This evening we are very privileged to have with us Jim Phillips, who is going to share his ministry and the impact it's having around the world and what that can mean for us as well. Jim?
I'd like to introduce my lovely wife. This is Janice. And give you greetings from my parents, Bob and Joanne Phillips. I am their youngest and favorite child. I have to make that known everywhere I can, just in case there's a vote out there someday. Janice and I just started our 10th year in Live Your Mission, having served the Lord in the local church for the first 30 years of our marriage. And I just have to say that this is reminiscent of our Sunday, June 5th of this year. We were at her home church at State Line Christian Church, just over the state line in Indiana. She grew up in a church of about 45 people. And when the three girls took off, she kind of giggled because she could see herself doing that. And grew up and probably at what, 12, started playing the piano, maybe a little bit younger. And a lot of reminiscence of coming into a fellowship like Texas Christian. Tonight I want to share a little bit about our ministry, but I really want to brag about our Father and what he's doing, because he's given us a kind of a glimpse of what he's doing. And we want to report a little bit about what we have seen him do and let you know how that impacts the ministry we started 9 years ago, called Live Your Mission. It's a very devoted ministry to equipping the body of Christ and sharing their faith, and we'll talk about that. I want to share with you, those of you who have tentacles down a mile west of here at Little Galilee, it was there that I made some commitments in my life to Jesus and to ministry, and I would say it was there as well as in the local church that he was expanding my heart for the nations. And so at a very young age, just a huge desire that only God is the answer for why that was going on. He was stirring in my heart a love for the nations. And so I'm just thankful for his love and patience with me, that he would allow us to be involved in Live Your Mission. I'd like for you, if you have your scripture, to turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 8. It's kind of like just 8 verses into the parable of the sower, or you might know it as the parable of the soils. You know those 4 soils that we've looked at for so many times. The rocky soil, the soil on the path, the thorns and all that, and the good soil. I just want to look at verse 8. It reads as this: "Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times." Anybody that wants to go out here and plant wants a good crop. And if you notice the difference between somebody who's got in Africa, they would call it a poverty crop. They didn't plant well, or they didn't fertilize well, or they didn't guard it by putting dust in there to kill the worms or the bugs. You got a poverty crop, and then you've got a good crop. And when you have a good crop, you want that crop next year and the next year. I mean, something's going on inside. You're like, wow. You're not like, oh, I want the good old days when we just had like half a bushel. No, you want as much as you can. And so when you tell a farmer you could have 10% or 30% or you could have 60 or 100 times, He's going to go 100 times every time. There's some skill in seed selection. There's some skill that he's going to bring to how he's treating the soil, when he's planting. Paul would say, some plant, some water, but God produces the increase. But he's asking us to be involved in the process. And therein is our heart and his and some skill. I would contend that a lot of what Jesus was teaching the disciples over his 3 years of ministry was skill training. He was letting them know who he was and what he could do. But much of it was skill training and how to go out. You have to plant if you're going to expect a crop. I've never seen a farmer who just like, yeah, I'm just going to go every Monday and walk over my field and pray. But you better, you know, put the plow in there. You better get the planter out. He knows he's got to bring skill and not just prayer. There's this cooperation that we have between heaven and ourselves when it comes to producing crop. And I would say that over the last 9 years, God has surprised us time and time again in the 30, the 60, and the 100-fold. And I want to share with you a progression of some of that just in one country. Live Your Mission is now, we've been in 19 different countries. Those we have trained have gone into 7 more countries that we know about. So our ministry has already expanded in 9 years to 26, 27 different countries. Kind of one of those 30,000 foot flyovers. We had the opportunity to train several hundred people in Egypt. They came in from 5 other different countries that you and I can't go to. But we brought them in, and we spent an intense week of training, and then they went out to their countries. One of the men let me know, I'm broadcasting your teachings into the Middle East. Several months later, he's letting you know, we're bearing fruit of your teaching out of the Middle East. So there's crop that you don't even know about when God's involved in the 30, the 60, and the 100, because he wants an increase. Tonight, I just want to share with you a story in our lives in East Africa. One of my assignments that I stepped obediently into was an invitation to go into a region that hadn't seen a missionary for 30 years. It's always good to know that you're just a little bit better than nothing. I did not have any equipping, instruction. The invitation was sent to 100 leaders of churches. I think about 80 showed up. And I was going to spend a number of weeks with them. They'd go home on weekends and preach and then come back on Monday morning. We'd spend all week together. And by all week, I mean about 8:30 in the morning, we'd start teaching to about 6:30, 7:30 at night. After dinner, some of us would just hang out under the stars and talk about the Lord and the implications of what we were learning. In this group was Charles. And I'll just point, he was sitting right back there. I didn't know who he was at first. He was very quiet. My two translators were Hassan and John. John's there in the red, the second from the left, and Hassan is second from the right. They become very dear brothers of mine, but at first they were just my translators. And then I found out that they were planning to accept a call to plant a church together. And that church, I'm just going to say, was down there. From where we were teaching, it was down the mountain. About 40, 45 minutes down, a church had never existed of any kind, and on down for the next hour or two, there was no representation of the love of Christ. Witchcraft, darkness of ancestral worship, all kinds of things was down there, but the light of Christ was absent. The two of them had accepted this invitation to go down there next year and plant a church. So in the journey of those first few weeks together, I asked them, well, what's that going to look like, the two of you going down there to plant a church? And they said, well, over here just about a mile is a church, and we're going to go over there and speak for a few months, and hopefully 10 to 15 people will come from that fellowship and join us. And then over here about 3 miles, there's another church. We're going to go teach there for a few months, and we hope 10 or 15 people from that church will come and join us. And then we'll go down there and meet. And I said, where? We're going to find us a big tree, and we're going to meet under that tree. And people will hear the preaching, they'll hear the singing, and we hope that within a year or so, we'll have 35, 40 people. I said, okay, that's pretty bold and courageous. Would you be open to some other ideas? And so we started talking about some of our strategies that we teach amongst the nations. We teach how to share Christ within just 10, 15 minutes by using your hands. We have two different ways that we call it a verbal witness. The first thing is how to get over your own fears of talking about Jesus. And so we deal with that, and then we help them conquer those fears, and then we give them these two verbal witnesses, and then we give them two what we call gospel roadmaps. These are lessons from the scriptures, 4 to 6 lessons in a row. Meet with somebody for once a week, let that scripture soak in, come alongside them, and disciple them into Christ. We talked about this and said, how would it be if we went down there in a few months and just started meeting people, introducing that a church is going to be planted down here in the coming months, and then just ask people if they have any needs in their life that they would like to have prayed about, and then pray with them right then. Let them hear their name in a prayer. They're like, never done anything like this. Never thought about these verbal witnesses before. Never thought about a gospel roadmap. That sounds exciting. One of the things I didn't mention to you is that Charles has joined the conversation. Let's see, I have this. Do I just press it once?
Hopefully.
I'm sorry.
I said hopefully.
Oh boy. Charles is twice their age. There's Charles on the right. Not a great picture of Charles, but you catch his joy. That's his wife, Agnes. If you're close up like me, you can see that Charles doesn't have any front teeth on the upper. And I think he has one over to the side on the lower. He's just filled with great joy. He's joined the conversation because Charles and Agnes live on the upper part of down there. They've been praying for a church down there for quite some time. And he's listening into this conversation. He knew about the plan for 3 months here and 3 months there. And I think I got a tree in mind that we could meet under. But when he heard that we could just start meeting with people soon, he got excited. I need to let you in on Charles. Charles is in his early 70s at the time. He dropped out of school when he was in the third grade. Every day, he's early to class and one of the last to leave. Can't read, can't write, but you'd never know. He's sitting there on the edge of his seat, soaking in everything that we could give in the Word of God. Everybody got a new Bible, Charles wanted one. And he told me, Jimmy, you know I can't read this, but I'll find somebody to read it for me. He wanted a copy of God's Word. You see, when we arrived there, the average church of 60 to 80 people might only have 2 or 3 Bibles. The average age of those Bibles was about 25 years. They were 25 years old. They were tattered. They were torn. Of the two or three, none of them were the same translation. It was not a healthy situation when it came to God's Word. Charles was eating up everything he could find out about God and His power and His love. And so we talked and we prayed, and I would be there for several weeks. Then I'd be gone for 4 or 5 months, come back and be there with them for several weeks. And we said, when I come back, Janice will be with me, and that's when we'll meet together and talk, and we'll make a strategy of when we'll go down there and start this kind of ministry together. Maybe we could find some other people, we could train them, and talk about when do we want to start. You ever know how communication gets broken up sometimes and everybody doesn't hear the same thing? Charles stopped listening at some point in time, because when I came back, this is what Charles said. Jim, Wednesday night, we need to have a meeting at my house. I said, why, Charles? I've been going down there and telling people about the light of Christ in my life. And I've told them that this Wednesday night, Jesus is coming to my house. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to go back. Charles, his father passed away when he was in third grade. Mom said, I need help with your siblings. I need you to stay home from school. And I need you to help with the garden and your siblings. So that's when his education stopped in regards to what you and I would call an education. But in regards to his walk with God, Charles was a David looking for a Goliath. And those arms, you need to come to my house Wednesday night, because Jesus is coming to my house. So I don't know about you, but I get excited when someone else is excited, so I'm excited. And I walk with John, about a 35-minute walk down there to Charles's place. And I'm going to step it off, because Charles and Agnes's house, I would say it's about this wide as far as the stage here. And maybe their main room about this big. Something's absent. Furniture. There's no chairs. There's no couch. This is a mud floor. Their house is made out of boards, branches, and mud. Some of it's not there anymore. And there's one window. When we got to Charles and Agnes's house at 6:30 on Wednesday night, what we had found out is Charles had gone to his neighbors and borrowed buckets. He had taken boards and placed them across the buckets so there was benches. 68 people were inside the house. This big. 68. They had filled all the benches and then lined all the walls. One window right over here, 12 more people outside. Peeking in, listening, rejoicing. I'm confessing to you that in my 62 years of life, I've never invited 80 people to anything. Jesus showed up at Charles' house on Wednesday night, and a church began down there. And the love of Christ exploded out of those hands and those arms, and a church was birthed. They run between 200 and 300 people now. And the tree, they built a building under that tree. That's Charles and Agnes's land that they donated to the church. You see, when you arrive in life in Kenya as a young man, you inherit part of your father's land. And Charles would have inherited about the size of this, let's give it half of this room. That was his portion. And yet he loved being a peasant farmer. And so each year he'd plant his crop, he'd multiply his chickens, maybe have another cow, and then he would sell something. And he would buy a little bit of land, sometimes as small as two picnic tables put together. He'd just buy a little bit more land, and a little bit more land, and a little bit more land. You see, Charles had the desire to increase his crop. He wanted to provide for Agnes. They were having children, and he wanted to be a strong provider. Multiplication, he didn't need a fourth grade education for that. His heart, his mind was spinning for that. He thought and he dreamed in 30, in 60, and 100. And the land that I was introduced to as Charles and Agnes's was about 6 acres of land. 27 banana trees, several avocado trees, several fruit trees, maize, beans, sweet potatoes, everywhere. Up towards the top, there's a shack. It's their house. Same house that we visited. Every time we visit there, we never leave empty-handed. They go find something and give us. Maybe a bag of beans, might be a chicken. We've never left empty-handed. You see, God uses Charles and Agnes to reset our hearts of contentment, joy, and peace. Romans 15:13 says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That verse describes Charles and Agnes. They've put their hope in God, and His peace and joy overflows. Oh, I don't mean just to Jim and Janice when we show up on occasion. The people in the valley who were in a dominion of darkness have seen the light of Christ through this couple. And joy and peace overflow from them. And many who were bound for an eternity apart from God are now having their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because a guy who doesn't have a third grade education believed in being good soil and devoting himself to a God who said, "I could use a guy like you for 30, 60, and 100 fold. Well, back to that other picture. Those five guys, there are five trainers in East Africa. And last September, I was meeting with them. And we were planning about planting. Where are we going next? And how is God blessing? And Kelly, here on the left end, is our adopted son in Kenya with the crazy hair. He was supposed to be at Lilgali this summer. We had worked with the camp for 3 years, and it just didn't work out. He got as close as to the immigration office at O'Hare International Airport and got booted back home illegally. Had all his paperwork, all his shots. He and two other members of our team were sent back home. So instead of them being the missionaries this summer, I'm here tonight sharing with you because Janice and I are the summer missionaries at Little Galilee for Live Your Mission. We were, as a team, praying over Kelly because he was coming here this summer. And the prayers were something like this: "Oh God, bless Kelly and all his preparation as he goes to the camp next summer." Lots of joyous prayer. At our next meal, Shadrach, who's the third from the left, said, "Jim, I have a question. What's a camp?" You see, we had been praying for Kelly coming to the camp, and the other five had no mental picture of what we were praying for. Because in this region, there's no camp. There's no training center. When we want to train, we have to go find a place. We have to rent a venue. We have to pay for people's lodging and travel, because God has called us to go out there. So we're going out to the ill-equipped and uninformed. And we raise the funds to bring them together for a week or so. And God just continues to bless. So here we are praying for a camp, and they don't know what a camp is. And then the next question came. Or it wasn't a question, it was a statement. Jim, we need a camp. Well, everybody needs a camp, right? If you grew up at camp, you're like thinking everybody in the world went to camp. But I have to tell you that as a guy that spends most of my year planning about where we're going and how much it's going to cost, here's what I heard inside in my own brokenness. Jim, you've got to go home and raise some money to buy some land for a camp. Pressure. That's what I heard. They were excited. I was not. They were dreaming. I was having a nightmare. 2 days later, John, in the red, comes to me and says, Jim, remember Charles? He said, sure, Charles and Agnes are some of our favorite people. Charles has been talking to Jesus. And Jesus told him to give their land to the ministry. But he doesn't know for what. Last September, we became the recipient of 6 acres. Thirty, 60, 100. A couple who have spent their lifetime acquiring just a little portion and a little bit more and a little bit more, gave it all to the one who bought them back from darkness. I don't know about you, but I don't know what to do with that. Because I was repenting from the pressure I felt. Just 2 days. 2 days after a couple questions and one statement, and Charles talking to Jesus. You see, I have to confess to you that when I talk to Jesus with similar kind of outcomes, he and I talk about that for months. When Jesus is asking me to give up something, Janice and I are part of an interdenominational mission organization. And around the world, there's places where the gospel is exploding. I'm here to tell you that what God used us to start just a few years ago, 9 years ago, has resulted in over 31,000 adults being baptized into Jesus Christ. We have stories of Charles and Agnes in so many different places. But interdenominationally, the question is, why is that happening? How is that happening? And the common denominator is 3 words. Immediate, radical, obedience. I pray that I can grow to that point. But around the world, the gospel is flourishing, where God's people obey immediately. When prompted, Charles heard from Jesus, and Charles called John just to share what Jesus had asked of him. immediate, radical obedience. Janice is going to pass out, and maybe Scott, you can help. This is it's a year old already. This is our 2020 report. But inside is a green sheet of paper. It has the two scriptures from tonight and just a quick summary of what I've shared with you tonight. Camp, blessed to be a blessing, I believe is in the heart of God. And God has given Charles and Agnes a sacrificial vision. You see, this is a complicated vision because Charles has four sons. At this age, the sons have legal right to their father's land. That's their inheritance. And Charles has been discipling his boys since last September. This is what Jesus is asking of them. Under camp, right there on the top third, camp, blessed to be a blessing. We hope to start camp, blessed to be a blessing on that property. We're trying to raise $100,000 to put in the first buildings because it's on a slope. It's on downslope of a side of the hills, maybe a short mountain to central Illinois. But God's name is going to be proclaimed. Disciples are going to be equipped. We're within half a mile of an orphanage. Kids from there will go to camp free. Because Charles and Agnes, there's those three lines there. I just like for you, if you have a pen, write it in there. Immediate, radical obedience. God is producing today 30, 60, and 100 times where his people obey. Most of us who grew up in the church grew up cutting our teeth on at him. Trust. Trust, 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 trust. No. Trust and obey. I know you celebrated your history here in Monroe. Those are histories of obedience. You and I have the capacity to bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. You know as well as I do, if God can use a man without an education, he can use you and me. Just one step of obedience at a time. It might be obeying that nudge to call on that neighbor. It might be that nudge to provide something. I'm not sure. It's just that around the world, the gospel, God's kingdom is advancing. And God's people move with heaven. When we sow, the gospel's worth sowing. And when we sow, there's much to reaping in the harvest. And so I'm asking for you to consider that in the missions that you already are involved in. Maybe with Live Your Mission as a church or individually, but we have an awesome God. And he's at work amongst the nations. If he so moves you, we're going to ask you not to fill this out tonight. We just ask you to do what Charles did. Have a little talk with Jesus. And if he prompts you to become a prayer partner with us, awesome. Maybe you want to make a monthly pledge or a one-time pledge, or I'm not sure. There's not enough room on the paper because this is Jesus and you and me. I can tell you that Janice and I stepped away from a very strong ministry of the church, over 1,000 people, to obey. And we didn't have any idea where our next paycheck was going to come from or where he was taking us. A year and a half ago, in our 38th year of marriage, we did our first ever 10 days of prayer and fasting. We'd done one, and we'd done three, but we'd never done 5 to 10. And we did. When we got back together and started talking about what the Lord had taught us, shown us, prompted us, it was over a month later. We had gone 3.5 months without a paycheck. And I'm a guy that likes the edge. One of my gifts is faith. Not one of my wife's gifts. She likes security. How many women here like security? Janice, you still like security? So in 38 years of marriage, she'd like to know, how are we doing financially? How are, you know, things? And that's been part of my love and ministry, is to reassure her. But something happened. We were having one of those conversations, and I just said, you know, how are you doing right now? How are we doing? We're going into the fourth quarter, things are tight, I'm getting ready to go overseas again. And she said words that just melted my heart. I'm more satisfied in my marriage and our ministry than ever before. You see, when God's at work, He just takes care of His children. I want you to hear Romans 15, 13 again. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one of my favorite prayers in all the scriptures. I think it's personally for each and every one of us. May the God of hope fill you. Wow. There's just so much personal intent from God to fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we just encourage you to get acquainted with us as you take this home. This is our 2020 report. Thanks to Shutterfly, they did a misprint, and we had 300 extra. So we have some that are a year old, but we get to show you, here's what was happening at the end of 2020, and so much more is happening since then. By the power of God, the disciples that we're multiplying will soon be adding 7,000 to 10,000 people a year or more, because they are faithfully just discipling one person at a time. But that one person becomes overjoyed with what they're receiving, and sometimes by the third or fourth week, that one has grown to 5 or 6 or 8 friends and relatives. Because we just ask them at the end of each study, do you know anybody that needs what you're receiving? Could we go get them right now? And they do. And God's word is growing, and we're seeing 30, 60, and 100 times. Praise God.
Amen.
We just sow some water. He provides the increase. Would you pray with me? We thank you, God, that you've invited us into this journey of your mission. It's such a compelling invitation to be involved with the supernatural, to watch what you do in the hearts, in our hearts, and in the hearts of people far from you. We celebrate what's happening in Charles and Agnes and that church down there, Mountain View Christian Church. Bless them as they have a passion to see the light of Jesus shine from family to family, wrecked home, wrecked villages, living in darkness. Give them your joy and your peace and your hope as they go. Increase our desire to be faithful disciples who will obey as we learn each day how to trust you. May your hope and joy and peace overflow through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for the opportunity to come brag about our Father. He is doing great.